the Calvary Chapel. This is I was taking some video today because trying to document some of our history. It's our last meeting here, and next week we're going to start meeting at Marcus High School. So just take note of that, and we'll have a sign on the door. So if you come here and you forget, maybe with some directions, it's just right down the street. Does anybody not know where Marcus High School is? Okay, it's just right down the street, and we'll make sure you have some directions. But just kind of a neat thing for us. We're excited, and this here is the second place we've met. We started in my living room a couple of years ago, then we moved here, and now we're getting ready to move over to Marcus. And we're just real thankful for the opportunity that's opened up, and just to watch God build and make something here that didn't exist before. And we basically have just, you know, we want to just simply present Jesus to people in a simple way so people can understand. And that's just the best way I know to do that is through God's Word. And that's what we do here. We teach God's Word, worship Him simply, worship Him in spirit and in truth, just allowing people to come as they are and let God do His work on all of us. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going through the book of Acts right now. And boy, does anybody know when we actually started the book of Acts? We've been going through. We started the church going through the book of John. We finished that. Now we're in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 16. And if you'll turn there, if you need a Bible, just slip up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. We're in Acts 16. We had a neat baptism last week. People getting baptized. That was just a really neat time. Good stuff. Exciting. Acts 16. We've been taking the approach in Acts 16. Acts 16 is basically Paul's second missionary journey. Paul has been sent out from the church at Antioch. And if you've been following the story with us, you know that the church at Antioch was the first Gentile non-Jewish church that was established. And people heard the word, they got saved, and there was some discrepancy or contention with some Jews wanting to say that, well, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You need to believe and follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. And so there's a very concerning to those who had just received this newfound joy in Jesus Christ to find out that what they were doing by believing in Jesus wasn't quite enough. And so a group of guys went from Antioch up to Jerusalem, and they had what some people label as the Jerusalem Council to really determine what Jesus said about how one is to be saved, how one is born again, and how a person can go to heaven. Is it by the law? Is it by doing things? Or is it by simply receiving the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ? And they came to the conclusion that Jesus taught that if one would believe in Jesus Christ and what He did, one could be saved. Wow. And that became this wonderful message that spread all around the area and brought joy and encouragement, knowing that Jesus had paid the price and that His work on the cross was enough. And so we're seeing what the Bible terms as fruit. We're seeing that just the development of things of the spiritual nature. That's what the Bible, a lot of times, it calls that fruit. We see a lot of analogies in the Bible, metaphors regarding farming and sowing and reaping and things of the spiritual nature related to a spiritual harvest. Jesus told His disciples to look up, for the fields are white, they're ready for the harvest. And there's a principle in the Bible, we find that in Galatians. It says that what we sow is what we'll reap. All those kind of analogies relating to farming. And so that's kind of the way we've taken this chapter. We're calling it, if you're taking notes this morning, Farmers of Men. Jesus told Peter, follow Me and you'll be a fisher of men. But we're also looking at this aspect of the fact that we're also called to be farmers of men. And so last week, we kind of started that off. We looked at some different aspects that were involved in farming. Again, if you're taking notes, last week we touched on it being farmers of men. They need good soil. And Jesus pointed out that there's good soil. That means the heart of man is ready, willing, and able to receive the good news, the message that we have. We also saw that fishers of men, they had an intense commitment to what they were doing. They understood in order to produce a crop, to produce fruit, that there would have to be a real commitment to what they're doing. We also looked at the necessity for sunshine in a farmer's work, that the sun would go and bring nutrition and nutrients to help those seeds grow. And we saw that as being the word of grace that shines on people that we have. We also looked at the necessity of having patience. A lot of times farmers, they plant and they do a lot of work, but they don't see what's happening in the beginning. They have to trust that what they're doing in planting the seeds and watering it and tilling it and preparing it is going to produce something. And so just the same for us as Christians, that we know that we do a lot of sowing, a lot of planting, and there's a lot of work that happens under the surface that maybe we can't see it right off the bat, but God promises us that as we sow, we will reap. We also looked at the fact that water was necessary. And so the water being the Holy Spirit, we saw how the Holy Spirit was responsible for directing, closing and opening doors, leading and guiding. And we also looked at the seed, which is the Word of God. You got to have seed in order for something to grow. That brings us up to today. And today, starting off in verse 16, I'd just like us to keep in mind as we're going through this. And we look at the end result of what was happening here, that was, we are all byproducts. We are all fruit of what we're seeing here, thousands of years later. And in this chapter, we're seeing fruit being produced from the life of these men that were given to God and making themselves available to God for His use. We see the end product of that is fruit. And God in John chapter 15, He says that we were chosen to bear fruit. And how do we do that? He says, abide in Me and I in you, and therein you'll bear much fruit. Jesus was saying that the reason we're here, the reason for our existence, our purpose, is that our lives would reproduce something of the Spirit. And the Bible calls that spiritual fruit. So we need to keep in mind and think that that's God's design for us being here. That's why we're here. That's our purpose, light, salt, to come into the world of darkness and bring the kingdom of God here on earth. But the Bible points out very specifically that this world is not our final destination. This is not our home. We have a limited time here. We have to ask ourselves then, what are we doing with that time? Paul and his group of guys, their life was about Christ. He would say later in the book of Philippians, for me to live is Christ. And that was it. I love that. For me to live, that's what my life is about. And as a result of that, we saw an abundance of fruit that we are all sitting here as recipients of that. And so the need for us to know and understand our purpose here on earth is very important. It's very vital because it's sort of the grid in which we see this world and why we're here. It's our purpose for life. It's reason for our existence. And God has each one of us in different places and has made us all differently so that we can be fruit bearers, that our lives will mean something and they'll count for eternity. And so now if you're following along and taking notes, the next point I'd like to show you in verse 16 is the need for a farmer to have pesticide. If a farmer didn't have pesticide, a lot of bugs would crawl into the fruit, diseases would come upon the fruit, and the fruit would be rotten. You ever eaten rotten fruit? Has anybody ever done that? It's not too good, is it? We don't want our fruit to be rotten like that. The other day, one of my kids, they were cleaning out the refrigerator. I probably shouldn't tell this, but down in the bottom, kind of tucked away in the crisper drawer. Well, the stuff isn't in there wasn't crisper. It was just I think we didn't even know it was in there. And it just looks so nasty and gross. And God says you need to have pesticide. I'll show you what I mean. Let's follow this journey. In verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer. I'd like you to underline that if you're taking notes. It happened as we went to prayer. A lot of stuff happens when we go to prayer. We can be sure the devil does not want us to go to prayer. He hates that. As they went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And this girl followed Paul and us, and she cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And so she was just following them around, this demon-possessed girl, wherever they would go, saying that. How do you think you'd feel? You're trying to minister and witness to people, and you have, and that word implies that she was a younger girl, maybe in her teens. And that word slave has a twofold connotation, meaning that she was a slave to people, to those people who owned her, and she was also a slave to the devil. And so as she was going around, it's interesting, as they went to prayer, then here comes the devil trying to disturb, disrupt, trying to confuse and trying to come in and ruin the work of God. And we see that in the Bible as well. We see the analogies that when we have a field and the farmer sows seed in the field, then the devil comes in and sows his seed as well. And so we need to know and understand that as we do the work of God and move forward, and we do spiritual things and engage in spiritual activity, we need to know that also the devil comes to destroy and tear down that work at the same time. And so should we give up on prayer? Because when we go to prayer, then it disrupts the forces of evil and it causes them to come and try to disrupt the work of God. Well, we're going to see that the prayer was the power that kept them going forward and broke up the fallow ground and the forces of darkness. But as they went around now trying to proclaim the truth, there following them was this demon-possessed girl, a slave, crying out and yelling and shouting. It seemed like something that was right on, didn't it? It seemed what she was saying was true. But look how they respond. In verse 18, she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed. That's how I was feeling when I was reading that. I was just saying, that would be annoying. I was imagining myself in Paul's shoes, and I was thinking, how annoying would that be? So he was greatly annoyed, and the way he handled it, in verse 18, it says, but Paul, greatly annoyed, he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and he came out that very hour. So here we have a story, a real thing that went on of a person that was demon-possessed. And so I'm not going to get off on demon possession and get into that because we don't have time. And that's really not what we want to focus on here. But I do want to point out that does happen and that does go on. And the answer for that is the name of Jesus Christ. He's really the pesticide that we're talking about here. He's the one that gets rid of the evil. It's Jesus. It's light shining in darkness. Jesus is always the answer for disease and decay and depression and discouragement and all those things of the world and of evil and of material things and all those things that look to come in into our life and to hurt us and destroy us and damage us. Jesus is the answer for that. And I love that because the Bible says that Jesus is light and in him there's no darkness at all. The Bible also says that this world is seen as darkness. The reason is because there's a spiritual darkness here that even though the sun comes up in the world and we can see things and we can flip on light switches, it doesn't mean that for the most part the world is able to see and understand the things of the spiritual nature. And that's really having the lights turned on. That's really understanding the nature of life. We cannot understand the things of the Spirit unless we have the Spirit. The carnal mind, the mind that's not born again, that doesn't have the Spirit of God living inside them, they can't know and understand and discern the difference between true spiritual things and true worldly material things. The moment that happens is the moment we become born again. John chapter 3, we become born into the spiritual realm by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the lights turn on. Have you ever noticed that? If you're a believer here this morning, when you're a believer, you're able to see the world differently. You're able to see your life in the world differently. That's because the light's been turned on. What's the light? Jesus Christ is the light. And so as this girl would go around and follow them, and as we look at ourselves as farmers and understand that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for whom he can devour, especially looking to disrupt the work of Christ, then we know the answer to that is not to give up, but turn on the light, to turn on Jesus Christ. Jesus, the light, that just like a cockroach, the devil hates light. He hates to be exposed for what he is and who he is. And so we do that by turning on Jesus Christ in our life. And as we do that, then it creates this environment for growth. In the beginning, I quoted from John chapter 15. It said, "Abide in me and I in you, and therein you'll bear much fruit." What that's saying is that the fruit, the things that come out of our life spiritually, they come because of a relationship that we have. That in that relationship, I and you and me, abiding in Jesus Christ, that our fellowship and oneness and closeness with Jesus Christ will result in a product, a spiritual product. A spiritual product, one for us to enjoy. Galatians chapter 5 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things we get to enjoy ourselves. But then those things also flow from our life. But see, it's relational. Fruit comes from our relationship. And so when that light is turned on, that happens through a relational aspect, our walk, our life, our fellowship with Jesus Christ, then flowing from us comes fruit. And that fruit will kill all the disease in our life, all the damaged things, all the things that hurts and the ugliness and the sin in our life. It's that light. And that light happens by abiding in Christ. That's the beautiful thing. John chapter 1 speaks very well of that. In fact, why don't we turn there real quick? 1 John chapter 1. A few books to your right, a little more than a few, but more towards the end after Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter. 1 John chapter 1. This is the message, John writes, which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is what? What does that say? God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Turn back with me. You notice all the emphasis on say? If you say this, but it doesn't match up with what we read in our Bibles. If we say me and God are tight, if we say me and God are close, if we say all that, yet we're walking in darkness, that's really not the truth. Because light has no fellowship with darkness. Fellowship, that word is koinonia. It's more than just buddies. It's probably the most intimate word, close word relationally that you can find for somebody, for a relationship. It's koinonia. And he said, if we walk in darkness, we're not really fellowshipping with God, because there's no darkness in God. He's light. And so the way we fellowship with God is that we're walking in agreement with Him. And when we blow it and mess up, then we say, God, I'm sorry, I agree with you. We confess our sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive us. And then we're walking with Him in fellowship. So it's very important here for us to know, and it's encouraging to know, that Jesus is that light. And it's fellowshipping with Him which will bring about the product that we like, that we want, that spiritual fruit in our life and then out towards the world. How does that happen relationally in Jesus Christ? That's how Paul dealt with this girl, is by the name of Jesus. The second thing, or the eighth thing, if you're continuing from last week, farmers would know that something that would be part of their life would be dealing with adversity. A farmer would be a one who would know about, understand, and be capable of dealing with adversity. Because a farmer would never know when adversity would come. He would never necessarily be able to expect exactly and predict exactly what would happen. And so he just needed to be ready and needed to be equipped and be able to handle the different things that would attack his crop, whether that be weather or the different diseases or animals or different things that would threaten his crops. In the same way, as Christians, as we step forward in our faith, as we say, you know, count me in, I want to be light, I want my life to mean something for eternity, as we say, God, here I am, send me, as we don't have any reservations, and we present ourselves to the Lord like that, and we just say, Lord, I'm a holy living sacrifice. I present myself to you. Use me. Make my life count. Make it matter and mean something. As we do that, then we also need to understand and know that the devil will also counteract that. That he's not just going to say, okay, this person wants to be effective in conquering my kingdom. So he doesn't open the door for us and say, here you go, have at it. He resists us. Notice this. Verse 19. He says, but when her master saw their hope of profit was gone, that's the slave girl's master, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, notice what her owners were concerned about there. They weren't concerned. They were okay with the message. They were okay with even their slave girl proclaiming the message. But yet, there was something that they were concerned about, and it was their pocketbooks. They saw that now there was a threat to their ability to earn income. And that's when they begin to take action against Paul and Silas. And that happens a lot. A lot of times when people have their pocketbooks affected or their income affected is when they really get upset. You can really find out about a person when something is affected in the area of money. And here are these guys. They didn't care about the message. They cared about the money. And notice what they do. They brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. So they're trying to make it like they're concerned about the message that they were teaching. So there was and this is a lot how evil is. There's a direct and an obvious statement that a person will make, and then there's a real reason under the surface. See, these guys who were concerned about not making money, they would basically say anything so that, and it didn't even have to be the truth, so that action would be taken against Paul and Silas. And so really, they weren't concerned about that, but notice how they used that as something that they can get Paul and Silas on. You see, the world was controlled by the Roman Empire at that time. And the religion that was being proposed here wasn't an accepted religion. The faith in Jesus Christ wasn't an accepted religion by Rome. And so these guys knew it, and so they went to the magistrates and they said, these guys are teaching and proclaiming something against Rome. Verse 21, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And isn't it interesting how people can use spirituality in their favor, even though they may not be concerned about spiritual things whatsoever, but to get what they want? And we see that with a lot of the false teachers and false prophets in our day, using the name of God and the name of Christ to get, in the end, what they really want, and that's money. That's a typical thing that the devil will do. And so in verse 22, the multitude, they rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. The thing that has not been pointed out is that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, even though they were Jews. Why is that important? It's important because if someone was not a Roman citizen, you could deal with them the way that they're being dealt with. You can throw them in jail without a trial. You couldn't do that to a Roman citizen. You could beat them without a trial. You could not do that to a Roman citizen. But notice Paul has not said anything about his Roman citizenship. Isn't that interesting? And he could have at any moment said, I'm a Roman citizen, and stopped the whole thing, but he didn't. Verse 23, he says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And so, now Paul and Silas, they had seen fruit and had seen wonderful, great things come from proclaiming the word of God. At the same time, they see resistance and opposition to the point to where now they're sitting in jail, locked up. The jails there were rat infested, disease infested, just horrible places to be. And we find them now as guys correctly handling adversity. And I believe, first of all, the reason they were correctly able to handle adversity is because they understood that God was in control of everything. When we understand that, then we too will be able to correctly handle adversity. It's when we understand that Romans 8:28 proclaims that all things work together for good. See, God wasn't going to say, oh man, they got thrown in jail, I guess I'm stuck. I guess God's not going to say, I guess I can't use them anymore. I guess there's no more fruit. I guess these men were so powerful and so strong that now Paul and Silas are done with, and now I need to find somebody else that can help me. God's not like that. But see, sometimes we can be like that. When we struggle, or when we go through difficulty or come up to apparent obstacles, we can say, oh, I guess that's it. I guess God's plan for me is all done, and I guess God's working in my life is finished. But see, God is sovereignly over everything, working towards an end. That's what we have to remember. God is always working towards an end in our life. If we'll surrender our life to Him, He's always working toward something. And what is that something? It's good. It's fruit. He's always working towards that. Do you think God knew that this was going to happen? Let's see a show of hands. Who thought that God knew this was going to happen? God knew this was going to happen, didn't He? But see, the Bible tells us that adversity and the things that God brings in our life when put in God's hands, are a good thing because they work out godly things. Isn't that great? And so, as the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That means that Paul and Silas, in this situation, they were able to say, it's okay because this is where God wants us. And if this is where God has us, then that's okay. When I look at this story, to be honest with you, I probably would have been very discouraged and very upset. I probably would have been sitting in my stocks next to my buddies and just saying, man, can you believe that? What are we going to do now? It's all ruined. This is terrible. I probably would have been very discouraged, very upset. I probably would have maybe even thrown in the towel and just said, forget about it. But when we understand and see things the way God does them, it's totally different, isn't it? Because He's always working towards an end. A farmer knows that. They expect adversity and they're able to roll with the punches. Just allow the process to take its course. If our lives are in God's hands, we can allow the circumstances to take their course in our life because we know the circumstances are working towards an end, which is good. Would that be okay? Can we surrender to that process if we knew our life was in God's hands and these things were working to an end product, which was good? But it's how we view them, and it's making sure we understand and know that that's how God works. A farmer would know that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, to endure hardship as a good soldier. In fact, let's turn there. 2 Timothy, it's kind of where all the T books are clumped together in the New Testament. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Look at this. Therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. How do soldiers endure hardship? Well, first, if you're a soldier, you expect hardship, don't you? If you're a soldier, you kind of figure that all that training you're doing is to endure hardship, right? You don't train, you don't live off MREs and camp out and learn survival skills so you can stay in the Marriott. See, a soldier, when they're sent to war, they expect to be in war. But somehow, for some reason, we get really surprised when we step into battle that there's actually opposition. And we get surprised about that. But see, if we understand that we are good soldiers of Jesus Christ, then what we're doing this morning is preparing for war. We're preparing for war because there's war out there, spiritually speaking. And so as we prepare for war, we understand we're equipped to handle it. We're strengthened in the Spirit so that when war visits us, that we're good soldiers, we know how to fight back. Do you guys know the armor of God? You got to know that. Can anybody tell me where we find that in our Bibles? Ephesians 6. You got to know that. Because we sure wouldn't want to send our soldiers to the Middle East unless they were trained, would we? Well, in the same way, we need to be trained. When you go home tonight, look at what your spiritual armor is. Look at how you fight. Because the weapons of our warfare, the Bible tells us, are not carnal, but they're spiritual. We're fighting a spiritual battle here. And so a soldier, they train In their mind, they know they're going into war. They're not surprised by it. And then they have the weapons to be able to deal with it. Let's read on a little further in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2:3. He says, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles themselves with the affairs, what does that say? Of this life. That is so good. How are we an effective soldier? It's by not handcuffing ourselves, not getting all embroidered in, entangled in the things of this life. What we can suppose from that is that if we do get ourselves all involved in the things of this world, that we will be stifled. We will be less effective and we will be hindered in our work for God. James chapter 1, verse 27 or 29. He says, pure and undefiled religion is this. Take care of widows and orphans and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. What he's saying is that we can't be effective if we're all entangled in the world. And he goes on to say in verse 4 that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There it is. That's what we do. Our lives are not to please ourselves or other people. It's to please God. That's what we live. That's what a good soldier spiritually does. In verse 5, and if anyone competes in athletics, has anybody ever done that before? Show of hands. Anybody compete in athletics? A few people. Then we know what that's like. Not participating in athletics. You know that's different? You can participate in athletics, but not compete in athletics. Like they have, I remember my son was playing tackle football last year for Louisville Football Association. And their first day of pads, they'd have all these kids. And a lot of the kids, it was their first day of hitting, and they're real shy and real withdrawn. And the kids who played before were just drilling them. I mean, just, it was almost abusive. It just looked so bad. And the coach kept saying, this is not the YMCA league. If you want to play in the YMCA league, you can go down there and you don't have to worry about hitting. But this is Louisville Football Association, you know, kind of get the kids all fired up. But the YMCA league, they just participate. My kids were in a couple of those and they don't really keep score and they just kind of show up and it's a fun experience and all that. But competing is different. That's why I think here the word compete, that we're actually, we're in a battle to win a spiritual battle. So we're not just showing up, we're not just participating, but by the power of God, we're here to shine light in darkness, to take territory. We're here to make our life count and bring the kingdom of God to our areas. That's why we're here. That's competing. It implies fighting. It implies adversity. It implies competition. In verse 5, he says, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. What are the rules? You're holding them in your hand. God's word. And then he says, this is where it comes into play in our scripture this morning. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. That's good stuff right there. Know what that means? That means that we need to be fed. We need to be connected to. We need to be filled with God. And as that happens, then others are fed through us. But it's relational first. Turn back with me to the book of Acts. We're going to move a little bit faster through these last sections here. Don't hold me to that, though. Verse 25, then. We've established that a good farmer must deal with adversity. Now let's look at how Paul and Silas dealt with their adversity. If you're taking notes, a good farmer in the end is completely dependent on God. No matter what they do and how well they've seeded and plowed and fertilized and pesticide and all that. I'm not a farming expert, but no matter how well they've done that, they are still completely dependent on God. Because they can't make the rain come. And they can't make the proper weather. They didn't make the proper soil. They're completely dependent on God. Notice this. See, Paul knew this. Paul and Silas knew this. That was what was so great about them. It says, but at midnight, they're in the prison, it's midnight, rats crawling around, they're probably hungry. They've just been beaten with rods, so open sores on their back in this disease-infested jail, and they're clamped down in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were what? What does that say? Praying. Underline that. That's key there. They didn't give up and they didn't withdraw. They saw the opposition and what was happening as their effectiveness in bringing forth fruit. And so what they do is they continued to sow. Because the Bible says, what you sow is what you reap. So they continued to sow. They continued to pray. They continued to rejoice and give glory to God, even in the prison. Great, great lesson for us today. Do we give glory to God? Do we praise God in our own prison, whatever that may be? That's the answer right there. Paul later, he told us to be thankful for everything. For that is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that we're thankful for everything, even the prisons. Even those times where we're locked up, even those times where we're confused and don't know what's going on and we just don't understand. Why? How do we? Because remember, God is working towards an end. What is that end? Good. God is working in all of our lives towards that end, and that's good. And so at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. And they were singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. It's so wonderful. Let that be a message for us today. That in our prisons, may those be an opportunity for us to praise God. Because it is often in those times and in those conditions where people are going to really see our faith. Did you know that? It is in those times where people are really going to know what we're made of. And that the light has an opportunity to shine like in this dark prison. Because even though they were chained, God was not. And they serve a great and mighty God. And so in that condition, they're praying, they're singing to God, they're praising Him. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened. Jailbreak. Let's make a run for it. God had answered their prayers here, hasn't He? He's delivered them. He's freed them. And so if you were like me, I would be out of there so fast. I wouldn't even stay for coffee. I would be so fast out of there, I'd be running. But that would be because I am failing to see, again, the whole picture. Paul and Silas didn't split. What did they do? Verse 27, they hung around. Why? God's working towards good. God is taking this situation and making something wonderful out of it. In verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. It was a very bad thing for a prisoner to escape. Very bad for a Roman soldier. Bad enough where this guy would rather kill himself than face what he would have to face. And so this jailer awakens. He sees what has happened, and he's nervous and he's scared. And all he knows to do is that he's going to have to kill himself rather than meet the fate that awaited him. But in verse 28, Paul was still there. Praise the Lord that Paul would still wait in a terrible place. Sometimes God wants us to hang out in a difficult situation, maybe in our own dungeon or prison. And if you're like me, sometimes your prayers are, Lord, deliver this from me. Get me out of this situation. Lord, I don't want to be like in this place. I don't like this. But you know, sometimes God wants us to hang around in dark places. I'm not saying go hang out in the bars and hang around there. I'm saying in difficult places that God places us in. That sometimes God doesn't want to just take us out of those things too quickly because there's a deeper work that's happening, deeper than just delivering us from the situation. A deeper work in our heart that God's trying to produce. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, it looked like that was the worst moment in history, didn't it? Imagine the disciples, their dismay and their despair, seeing the weakness of Jesus on the cross and seeing the hurt and the damage and all that had happened to him. But you know, that was the strongest moment of Jesus. And the Bible says that he is made strong in our weakness. And that was the greatest moment in the history of mankind, that moment of Jesus on the cross. It provided the opportunity for great victory. Do you know that's what our trials do? They provide opportunities for God's great victory. That's what happened in our situation. Thank God Paul and Silas, they hung around. They didn't bolt out the door, but they hung around because there was a bigger work that had to happen than their own comfort and their own security and their own safety, wasn't there? Something bigger than them. Something beyond them. In verse 28, so Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. What blows me away is that they're all here. All the prisoners were there. There's some probably pretty bad dudes. Some pretty sinful guys. But I have to believe that the witness of the prayer and the singing of Paul and Silas spoke to those prisoners that they wanted to stay there too. And you know, that's the effect that we have on people, the opportunity of affecting people in that way for the kingdom of God. That people would rather hang around the light of Jesus Christ, the goodness, the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, than they would to go out and enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's the effect, the opportunity that God has given us. These prisoners did not bolt. They're all there. There's something about what Paul and Silas maybe had said or what they saw in them that would cause them to want to stay in prison and stay around these guys. That's the effect of a godly witness. And so he said in verse 29, he called for light, for a light. He ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's a great question, isn't it? All the guy cared about now, the jailer, he had been so touched that all he was interested in is having what Paul and Silas had. This is the opportunity you and I have today as we allow the work, the love, the life of Jesus Christ to live out in our hearts. Same opportunity. In fact, John chapter 15 says we were chosen for this thing that's going on here. For this very reason that men and women would see our lives and see that we offer hope, we offer eternity, we offer love, and we offer grace and mercy. That's the gospel. And you know what? Don't think the world doesn't want that, because they do. And Jesus said, look up, for the fields are white. They're ready to go. And so we need to take our place in this. And we need to say, hey, I want that. We have the same opportunity here where people would say, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. And so they said, you need to be a good person. You need to straighten up your life. You need to join our church and you need to attend a whole bunch of prayer meetings. And is that what your Bible says?
No.
Absolutely not. You should be about ready to stone me now. What it says is, please underline that word, belief. Believe and what else? It just says belief. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what will happen? What does that say? You will be saved. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's amazing. You and your household. He's saying that you will have an effect on others as well. And so the Bible tells us that God is faithful to complete the work that He started in us. Here's what we see here. No chain is going to stop God's plan for our life. No adversity, no difficult circumstance. None of that. Because God's working all towards an end. And here we see the end. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. Notice that. How this man, this soldier, had been so touched that now you see the work of God in his heart being manifested. You see the fruit in that jailer's heart. That now you see that just Roman soldiers were mean, hardened, cruel people. And now you see him wiping the wounds of Paul and Silas. This is what happens when a woman is touched by God. The love of Christ touches them and he begins to wipe the wounds, to tend to them, to minister to those who ministered to him. And immediately, he, in verse 33, he and all his family, they were baptized. Verse 34, now when he brought them into his house, now he's showing hospitality and kindness. He set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. There's the fruit. There's all of what we've been talking about sowing seed, about the work of God, depending on God, about living our life in fellowship with God, about being patient. And here's the fruit. The fruit now is springing forth in the man's life to where he's tending to the wounds, he's bringing them into his house, he's feeding them, and his household's getting saved. But see, back to our point here, all this was completely dependent upon God. We can never forget that. See, we, in obedience, do what God asks us to do, but ultimately, it all depends on God. Like a farmer, we are completely dependent and at the mercy of the will and the work of God. And when it comes down to it, that's all that really matters is the will of God. Are we surrendered to the will of God this morning? Are we able to say, God, here I am, whatever you want, I'm okay with that. If we do that, the Bible promises our life will bring forth fruit just like this. And then the last point, if you're taking notes, a good farmer then will take good loving care of that crop. Before it gets sent to the market, he'll take care of that crop. Notice this. So when it was day, the next morning, the magistrates, they sent the officer saying, let the men go. They didn't know these guys were miraculously delivered from prison yet. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. So they would deal with non-Roman citizens like this. They would just not have court, not have a trial, whip them, beat them, whatever, throw them in jail the next morning and say, all right, you can go. No, probably no record of what was going on. No, you know, nobody would really know about it. That's what they wanted to do with Paul and Silas. But, in verse 37, Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. He's saying, we're Romans. They did something that wasn't fair, that wasn't right, that was unjust. Now Paul speaks up. Interesting, huh? Why? Why does Paul speak up now? I would have spoken up a long time ago, probably. But see, he was surrendered to the will of God. And he said, you know, God, this is where you have us. And no doubt, I believe Paul thought about saying he is a Roman citizen. But God spoke to his heart and said, there's something bigger here. Take the beatings. Take the imprisonment. I'm going to do something great here. But Paul speaks up now. Why? I'll show you. And Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. They have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. And when they heard that they were Romans, then they came and they pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. They just wanted to get rid of them because they did wrong. And so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and they departed. So what's going on here then is the magistrates, the ones who unjustly threw them in prison with them, they wanted them to just get out of town. There was wrongdoing on their behalf. And now Paul speaks up and he says, no. He says, you want to just get rid of us secretly? What Paul was doing here, he was taking care of those who got saved in prison and in the household of that jailer. Because if he were to just leave secretly, all the people would know from the town is that these people were thrown into prison, beaten, and then let go. And the people would have thought they were nuts. And so those disciples that they made in prison, the fruit of their ministry, would be left in a condition saying, oh, we praise God. Oh, you're followers of those nutcases that came in and left. The people would not know that all that happened to them was not right and unjust, and that the magistrates and the government was at fault. And so Paul, he doesn't leave them just, oh, they're saved, let's split now and let them deal with all the problems. He takes care and makes sure, he provides a nice greenhouse for them to grow so that the people would know that it was the magistrates' problem and it wasn't Paul and Silas's problem. So the followers of Paul and Silas would be exonerated as Paul and Silas were exonerated. So their faith would have the opportunity to blossom. And that's what a farmer does. Before he sends the crop to market, he makes sure it's taken care of, makes sure it's right. He doesn't send bad stuff to the market. Paul and Silas, then they hung around town. They didn't leave immediately. And as they hung around town, they encouraged the brethren before they left. And so we have that final point as farmers to men, that as farmers, as Paul and Silas did, we take loving care of those who are recipients or those who are our fruit from our lives. We nurture them. We take care of them. We provide an environment, a greenhouse, if you will, for them to grow and to develop in their faith. How does that happen? Well, the Bible tells us that we're to go quickly from milk to what? Meat. That as a newborn baby, it's appropriate and right for them to be on milk. But it's not appropriate and right for a grown-up to partake of the same thing that a baby partakes of. Why? Because we're to grow and develop, and the way that happens is by the pure word, the pure milk of God's word. That's how we grow and develop and mature in our faith and in our life. And so the greenhouse that Paul was setting up for them, a place where they can grow and mature and develop into full Christians. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. The ministry of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints. How do we equip? Through God's word. See, the Bible says that if we're not equipped in God's word, we're not able to discern good from evil. We're tossed to and fro by all winds of doctrine. We're just so vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And that's why we do what we do here. We are equipping ourselves. We're learning the heart and the mind and the soul of God. And so in conclusion, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Got to be careful about putting your Bible away too early around here. Why is this so important? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. It's because my thoughts are not your thoughts. Did you know that? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So whose thoughts do we want? God's thoughts or our thoughts? My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways. Have you figured that out yet? A lot of times our ways are a lot different than God's ways. How do you know? How do you know the difference? Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth what? A bud. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What is he talking about? So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. That's why we do what we do. God's word, feeding, teaching, equipping, building up the body of Christ. The only way that happens is by God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these precious saints, Lord. May they go from here to bear much fruit in their life, Lord. And I pray, God, that as a church, as a group of people, that you would help us, Lord, to bring forth what you've called us and chosen us to bring forth, Lord Jesus. And we recognize, God, we recognize that you are in charge of all that. That we can't make that happen. We can't force it, produce it, manufacture it. But we're simply the recipients of it and the distributors of it. So we beg you, we plead with you, God. Fill us with more of you. Get rid of the useless things in our life. The things that so easily entangle us and tie us up and make us ineffective as athletes and as soldiers and as farmers, Lord God. I pray that you'd help us to see our life in this world correctly. I pray that you'd help us to see it as Jesus saw it. As he said, I must be about my Father's business, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd help us all to enjoy you and enjoy our relationship with you, abiding in you, God. And we just want to claim that promise that you say, if we abide in you, and you and us, that will bear much fruit. That's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song. So a little homework tonight, Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. A lot to think about, a lot to meditate upon. I also like in the Bible where we find people meditating on God and on His Word. Psalm 1 is one for me I think about a lot now as we meditate on the Lord and how God brings forth the goodness from our lives as we meditate upon Him. And God wants us to think about Him. God wants us to rejoice in Him, to gear our minds and our hearts towards Him. And that's what God wants. That's where the goodness comes in our life, the peace and the joy, the love and the satisfaction. It comes from the Lord. Amen. Amen. Turn.